Yeah, I told you I would use this pasuk to get, render a...
Which pasuk?
Page 5.
If
you go to the copy machine, there should be another 4 or 5 already coming out. There's 8 more coming out. I was in the middle of
copying it back. Are we going to, next week we don't, where are we going to do that?
Next week is after the fast. Alan, what do you think?
Next week is after the fast. What do you think?
Yeah, we'll be after
the
fast.
On Monday. Monday is the fast.
Monday night, so let's have it.
So we're doing
it. Oh, nice. Monday night.
We need a double feast.
Yeah. Okay, so I tell you what, we won't meet after Yom Kippur, but let's meet after Yom Gedalia.
Yeah, and what about Kol HaMoed? Will we meet
Monday?
So we'll meet next Monday and then not
till
after.
We're off until after service.
People need to know not to eat, not to have snack on our foot. Put after in place.
Okay.
Nice.
Does everyone have a text? Okay, we're on the top of page 5. גם לא ידע האדם את איתו כדוגים שנאחזים במצודם ומצודו רעה בכציפורים האחזות הפח כהם יוקשים בני האדם בעת רעה כשתיפור עליהם פתאום. Rav Soloveitchik is quoted as saying that this is the essential depressing point of Megillat Kohelet. This is possible. Can you see what it is? What's so depressing about this? So time is going to make old people out of all the young ones. Everything we do is futile because it's all wasted, it's all gone, it's all past. Everything is in the past, right? Isn't there, I think Frank Sinatra sings a song, "Let's Forget About Tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes." Right? That song is the exact antithesis of what Kohelet wants you to do with life. Kohelet wants us to prepare for tomorrow, because tomorrow will inevitably come, right? And the question is, will we be able to still go to shir when we get older? Will we be able to play tennis when we're older? Will we be able to go swimming when we're older? Will we be able to go to the museum when we're older? Will we be able to go to shir in the evening when we're older?
Right?
Sure, does all those things.
No. No.
You're only 40 years old.
Okay.
Isn't there also an element of diminishing the issue of schar ve'onesh, that people are caught up in a tidal wave and it doesn't really matter what their personal...
Absolutely. That's because Kohelet cannot deny the fact that we see contradictions to all these things, to all these promises made in Torah. Now, just I'm unveiling this past Sunday, the guy died at the age of 50, and I read a parak in Tehillim, and mamash fit him like a T. Parak 15, and it says, if you do this, you do this, and man did this, he never took interest, he never spoke against this fellow, nivzeh be'inav nimas, and I'm talking Tehillim parak tesvav, this classical Tehillim for the... So much so that the Gemara at the end of Mako says that this parak encapsulates all the mitzvahs of the Torah. So, and I went pasuk by pasuk, showing how this person lived a life just like this, each one of them. Right? And what does it say, the last pasuk? Whoever does these things shall not falter. And I said, David, what did you mean by this? This man faltered. He suffered with cancer for a long time and died at the age of 50, leaving two pretty young children. He's married, got married later. So what does this mean? He will not falter. Right? What is this? I mean, is this the problem with religion in general? What kind of promise is that? Right? Would it be easier for us at this unveiling? I did say this today. Would it be easier for us at this unveiling if he was a louse? And some of us can say, okay, yeah, a guy like that deserves to die at 50. Chas v'shalom, what's going on here? This just makes it, what are you saying? Right? So I said there's something more than faltering than what meets our eyes. Right, there's something profoundly more than Faulkner, but Koheleth does not rely on that. This book wants to get, like the Meiri calls, the Torat HaMechkar, from as much empirical evidence for what we can see in this world as possible. Why does the Talmud feel it can get away with such an easy answer all throughout whenever it has this discussion by saying, well, it'll all be answered in Olam Haba. Hashem will take care of everything either through reincarnation, through life after death, in the next world everything will be taken care of, right? Koheleth does not allow himself to rely on that. Not only because he doesn't actually mention it, he says, can we resolve these issues by saying that the human being is different than the animal? Who knows? He ends up like that, right? At the end of Perkim, I discussed that last week. And when the Meiri says, when the rabbis say that this book might lead one to heresy, that's what they were talking about. Those took him at the end of Paragimel. What Koheleth teaches is that you're allowed to entertain thoughts of heresy, as long as your conclusions come out a little better. Sof davar kol nishma selokim yiro. In the end, you'll get your answers. Sometime, somewhere.
You think he was writing this book when?
Well, he's writing this in old age, the Gemara says, while experiencing these pangs of memory of all the things he had done in his youth. And he can't repeat them. So it turns sour on him. But what was the point of all that? Yeah, they were fun while I was doing it, but they were fleeting. So what is so upsetting about this pasuk? You see the word lo yedah adam es ito, a man does not know his time. Right? Men cannot even know his time. Didn't Koheleth earlier in the Sefer try to help us with that? We'll learn that inside very clearly, right? Remember that? The 28 things, 14 pairs last week, remember?
For everything there's a time.
Right? He says there is a time for everything. So what is he saying? A man does not know his time. But that's precisely the depressing point. The key to life is in recognizing those 14 pairs of time. Yad biyad, 14 to 14, 28, koach. And we did all that last week, the 28 years of the cycle of the sun and the depression of time and why being born on a Wednesday is a, Rashi said, is an unlucky thing because on Wednesday time was created. Even those things with respect to time. And happy is the person who can not only bend time, make the best of time, but to recognize to do the right thing at the right time.
As somebody who was born on Wednesday, I just wanted to add that one could be on a personal basis, and the listing of the time elements on a universal basis applies to population in general, and the passage of time as an impact on a population in general. But this is more specific. Amen. That's you and I.
Mm-hmm.
This applies on a personal level.
Right. When it says a time for peace and a time for war, there's certainly many, many different ways to take that. It could be between acquaintances, it could be between countries, it could be between a lot of different things. But your sense in chapter three is that those are the more global, global area. Right? So, as one can see that if it's a time for war, not of my doing, but of, you know, preparation for war, and instead you prepare for peace, that preparation for peace is an act of war in itself, perhaps. You know, I'm talking about Chamberlain's declaration that we shall have peace in our time. That's the first day of World War II, the day he said that. Yes.
So, we hear it means by time, the man doesn't know what day he'll die.
Or when he's going to be caught like a fish. What do you think that is? Give some manifestation of being caught like a fish in a net. You don't see it coming.
No, it means you have no will left. You have no will to change. That's caught in the net.
Right, you have no ability to change. Even.
You can't. You
don't have a choice. There's no choice.
Right. You didn't see it coming. There are lots of things we can prevent. Make some good choices. Don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't do silly things. Your insurance rates are much higher when you're younger because younger people tend to take more chances. Maybe I'll be able to beat out that truck, and then you find out that it didn't work. An older person has more worries. Maybe he's married. Maybe an older person has, you know, that we won't take those chances. So we can do all our best. We can increase the odds. Don't do anything dangerous. But this pasuk is telling us is that no matter how hard you try, there's still these things that are beyond you. And that, the Rav said, is the message of Yom Kippur. What is the message of Yom Kippur? That you have these two goats, that's the avoda, What does the Mishnah say? They're exactly alike. Right? In size, in value, in weight, in their appearance. Right? They're exactly alike. And what happens? They go to exact opposite destinies. One that's called Kadosh Lashem, written on it, and one is thrown off a steep hill, the sins of Israel upon their shoulders. Yeah, but with different
journey.
Different journey along the way. I'm not sure if either of them go to goat heaven, but but they have a very, very different purpose for the Kedushas Hayom. And what determines that difference?
The lottery.
Goral. Okay, and that's how he explained the Maamar Chazal of Yom Kippurim as a Yom Kippurim. I think we discussed that last week, right? A day like Purim. How was Yom Kippur with its solemn fasting a day like a holiday of boisterous feasting? Right? So the lot, right. And the rabbi even asked, why would you call the holiday lots? Right? We're having our lots festival. Purim, you better say it in Persian, because if you say it, even if you said it in Hebrew, it wouldn't sound right. Chag HaGoralot?
Sounds like a gambling game.
Right. Day of lotteries, right? That's Chag Purim. So that is the So he says that is what animates the connection, is that the destiny of the Jew is given up to the Goral very often in the garden.
I think what's interesting, the choice of dog and Kippur. The dog will find his end in the water, and the bird will be shot down in the air.
Right, the bird and the fish are indeed somewhat protected from the man, right? Because man can't fly and man can't live too long under the water. But take them out of their own habitat and they're in big trouble, right? So that net wants to, for both of them, they think that they're so protected, as we do sometimes, as we build these tall houses around ourselves and we make these protections for ourselves, right? And that's why the Rav said this should not make you so self-conscious. It should make us humble, at least. It should be a humbling thought that no matter how much time we might spend at the gym and how wonderful we try to treat ourselves and be healthy, the next doctor's appointment, you never know what's going to happen. Again, we shouldn't run around and be self-conscious about this and worry about it. It'll ruin us. But what it should make us is at least humble. Okay? So this is what it says, that's pitom, that just suddenly this can happen. And this is how the Rav Soloveitchik explains why, even if you're healthy, we pray refa'enu Hashem v'nei refa'i. You can say on one level, because I'm praying for everyone else also. No, I'm praying for my own maintenance. Right? I may have parnosa, I still say baruch aleinu Hashem elokeinu atesh ma'azos. Right? I can have das, atachonei lo dom das. We still have to make sure that I maintain these things so that I do not become like a bird in this net or like a fish in the net. That's what Shmon Esrei is for on a daily basis. Okay? I mean, to realize that I need this daily protection. Okay? So that's what we get on Perek Aleph, right? Let's turn to Perek Aleph. All right? Says, shlach lach machoch me'amayim.
And one is masculine, one is feminine. Dogim is zohar, and sikorim is achudot. Is that how we call it? All basic?
I'm not sure why he assumes that sikor, maybe because he thinks that the word is sikora. I'm not sure. Sikor is definitely a masculine word.
Absolutely. And is there a female dog? Dogo?
I'll tell you why. I think that when you see Tzipor in the Torah, it's usually Stam Tzipor, the mother bird around the nest, Rovetes, right?
Tzipor is one of those words that you know.
Certainly looks like it here.
Even though it's, yeah.
Sipor no didot, right? Yeah. It's Stam Sipor. I mean, it's because of this, because we have certain mitzvahs regarding the Sipor. It's the mother bird that we usually talk about. Rovet says Tachat Zeprocheho. Okay, good. So man is also caught in a net such as this very often. Okay, no matter how much you want to be on your guard. Okay, now what Perikid Aleph wants to do to end this sefer, Perikid Aleph is a short Perikid days. I'm sorry, no, it ends in Perikid Aleph. Look at what all these psukim seem to have in common. Shlach lach machal pnei mayim. Maybe you're familiar with this in English. Cast your bread upon the waters, right? Because you may find it years later. It's obvious what this means, but this I will tell you that this is the pshat of the whole parak. Why is it important to cast your bread on the water? Because you may need this. In other words, in English, I think you said, don't burn your bridges, keep your connections.
What goes around comes around.
Comes around, people will always come back to remember this.
Right? First of all, it's an expression of faith in Hashem.
Right, that this will come back for in my good stead.
And also, it is an expression of opening up to possibilities.
Correct. Even if I don't see them now.
It is to invite possibilities for good to come from that bread that you are sending.
Even though I don't see it now, that's the point. In other words,
I may not see them now. Cannot know what the future.
Coelus
is a symbol here.
Coelus is busy.
First of all, it's symbolic of all possessions, bread. Coelus is the basis of life. It means all that you have, what things you have. I don't believe it doesn't refer to bread at all, but to our possessions.
It's certainly a metaphor that means that it's much more encompassing than bread.
And also
because cast
bread,
your bread upon the waters. Cast your bread upon the waters definitely does not refer to bread, because bread will spoil in the water. But it means that throughout this book he's been telling us about the futility of striving for certain things and of creating things that we work so that we can go on vacations. We go on vacations and we can be rested to go back to work. And we work so we can go on vacation. We go on vacations and be rested to go back to work. And life is just this treadmill that what's this endless cycle for? So be just careful how we do that. But if your bread is cast upon the waters to make certain investments and to open up, as brilliantly said, these possibilities. So this is what Koheles wants to tell us at the very end of his book, because this is the last chapter, that I really mean to undo all that futility I spoke of. After all, cast your bread upon the water is the exact antithesis of Havel Havelim HaKol Havel. What are you talking about? It's not Hevel. What Hevel is, where people say, I want this now, I have to have this right now, right, I have to have this enjoyment now. I think I told you about a study of 3-year-old children. And they took 100 of them and offered them one piece of licorice now or two pieces of licorice in a half hour. And they recorded which kid said what. And then 30 years later, they looked at what they're doing. I saw some of them, one or two have died. But 30 years later, they looked at what they're doing and they saw that there was such a wide disparity in the success rates. Their idea of success was simply not just in how much money they made, but family life and many other degrees of success. They saw that the success rate of the kids at 3 who were willing to wait a half hour for two pieces of licorice was just phenomenally greater 30 years later. Imagine such a thing. Someone should have worked with those other kids instead of just leaving them to this study. Right? Anyway, the point is that what Perikid Aleph wants to tell us is, you know, the people who say I have to have this now, or I want it now, is they're not doing them such a favor if we give in to them. What's interesting is that, you know, just as it's really a tangential point, is that, you know, B'nai Yisrael asked for a king in Shmuel Aleph, right? I'm in Rabbi Deitchik's class, Moshe, like that. So Shmuel's response was in anger. He's not happy with their request for a king. So all the Mefarshim ask a question, how is it that the Torah commands having a king, and here Shmuel is angry when they want to do a Torah law, right? So there's about six or seven different famous answers to this question. And the Rambam is one of them, where he says their sin was atah simalanu melech kechol agayim. When they said now, we want a king now, right? The king was supposed to ask an oracle. Good, they went to the prophet, but you're supposed to never have a debate. We need it. But to say atah, that's the problem. Who doesn't want peace? But to insist peace now, shalom achshav. You have to have it now, right? Even if it's a peace might be an act of war, right?
Peace in Amaton.
Also, Al Pnei Hamayim is a border which, of course, that may not might not necessarily control the direction that your lechem, which might be your deeds or whatever it is that you're casting, so that, in a sense, you may not be able to determine ahead of time in which direction this current will carry your deeds or whatever it is.
The water is certainly a metaphor you find in Sefer Yirmiyahu and other Sfarim of a force with which man cannot contend, or certainly a force which man cannot control. So cast your bread on those waters. It may not work for you. It may not bear fruit for you, and it may sink, or anything else of that sort. It may spoil, but still, you never know where it may crop up later.
Mm-hmm. Isn't water also a metaphor for Torah?
No question about that. Hoy kol tamei l'chul amayim, says Yeshayahu. Right. Could be that too here. Okay. All right. So now, when we see further on in this perek, that what was the name of that film about the Scopes trial? Inherit the Wind.
Inherit
the Wind. Right. So here, the next few psukim refer to this kind of futility. You know, of watching the wind blow, you're not going to, your seeds will not be sown well for you. And, right? In other words, just observe the clouds. You're always looking. Is this a good time to put in seeds? Are the clouds coming? Keep worrying about that. Nothing's ever going to happen. What the next few psukim are trying to tell us is don't be afraid to make this investment of casting your bread on the water for fear that it's not, that there won't be winds or clouds or rain to bear fruit of them. Okay? This is, so look at the next few psukim. It says, Ten chelek b'shiva v'gam l'shmona ki lo teda mayyeh ra'oh al ha'aretz. Now, actually, believe it or not, the reason why we lay this pasuk on sukkahs, this is the pasuk Rashi, on this pasuk Rashi says, Ten chelek l'shiva, 7-day holiday, v'gam l'shmona, Shmini Atzeres. The original custom of reading Koheles was on Shmini Atzeres, not on Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos.
They switched it.
And they moved it from Shmini Atzeres to Shabbos Chol HaMoed, because Shmini Atzeres is such a busy day as it is.
Now it's going to be Shmini Atzeres.
This year we are reading it on Shmini Atzeres. If I had my way, I would read it the first day of Sukkos, when Sukkos falls on the Shabbos. Shmini Atzeres Shabbos, it's like you're going to get out of shul 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, it's like Yisker, you're complaining. Yeah. Nope. What are you going to do? So,
he says, so which verse?
2. Ten chelek l'shiva b'gam l'shmona. It says, distribute portions to 7 or even to 8. You cannot know what misfortune may occur on earth. You see what he's saying. In other words, especially now, they say, so buy your stocks, real estate, metals, precious metals.
Diversity.
Diversity. That's what he's saying, in other words, spread things out, because if you only learn Gemara, if you only have this, don't just stay in one place. You have to have your 8 different siddurim. You have to have your halacha, or Tanakh, or Musar, or Mishnah, Gemara. Spread things out. Okay, and not just in learning, but in everything you do. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. I bet we can take every single pasuk here and find four or five contemporary applications. Also, what it means is a pasuk like this in Mishle, Sheva Yipol Tzadik. What's the next word? Sheva Yipol Tzadik Tekom. The tzaddik falls seven times and gets up again.
And the eighth one?
Maybe he'll fall an eighth time too, but seven is a lot of times.
Seven,
he falls seven times, he gets up again, and he may fall again. But that's what this passage is talking about. In other words, I'm giving you advice, it may fail seven times. Do it again. Good advice. Kaveh al Hashem chazak yameis libecha. And if that doesn't work, what should you do?
Yeah.
Kaveh al Hashem again. Right? Come with me? Okay. So, im yimol'u ha'ovim geshem al ha'aretz, pasuk 3. The clouds fill the earth with rain. Yariku v'im yariku, and it'll
empty. Yeah.
It's v'horikem, so means that it'll morik.
Right.
Yeah. It might empty out. Okay. In the pole 8 by the Rome, the Imba Tzafon, the Komshi pole 8, Sham Yehu. The tree falls in this part, it'll stay there. It's not going to move anywhere else. Right. And the next tree circle will say the same thing. Okay.
What form is this Yehu? Is that a late form? Yalos?
It would be Sham Yihyeh, but yeah, it's just Kohelet has a lot of late formulations of Hebrew.
So what is that?
It means that Ezra could have had a hand in it. It seems to be I don't know if I put it down here. Yeah, there's a I can't believe I didn't put it down here for you. There's an amazing Masoretic tale about the end of Kohelet that seems to show Ezra's hand at the end of the book. Okay, I'll get into that momentarily. But what he's saying in these psukim is that don't just stand there waiting for things to happen. Go out and make things happen. Like every great thinker says something like this. Right? Better to try and fail than to recoil from trying for fear of failing, or something like that. You know what I'm saying? So he's looking at people here, and he's saying that you just look at the winds, constantly worried about whether I should sow seeds now because the winds are going to come or they won't come. Just do what you have to do. If it's shown to be wrong afterwards, okay, you tried, you did your best. All right? Okay. You don't know where the winds are going this way, the winds are going that way. A very famous pasuk 6. Take a look at that one. Baboker, zera et zarecha ula erev al tanach yodecha. Ki en choyodea eze yitzar hazeh ozeh u'shneem ke'echad tovim. If you've done something in the morning, do it again in the evening. Remember what the Gemara Darshan is on?
On learning.
On all sorts of things. Mm-hmm. Children, acquisition, and you're just—you never know. All your efforts may fail later on, and they may don't just rest on your laurels. Keep working at it and keep trying. Okay. All right. So you don't know if those are going to succeed, if these old ones will succeed. So all this had in common is keep preparing for the future. Don't rest. Right. I think it's a big mistake for the Yankees to play all their substitutes before they clinch the AL East. First clinch and then you play the subs. Don't you think so?
I'm so for
it. I've got a leg this buster.
Because he's already assuming that he won the division. You know what I'm saying?
In other words, keep going. Don't
keep
stop.
Keep going, yeah. Don't stop until it's in the bag.
Until the boats arrive.
Right. Don't catch your eggs before the hedge, whatever it is, however you want to. Bird in the hand, with two in the bush, I don't know, however you want to put it. Okay, now, So he actually, he still brings up Hevel. Take a look. Umatoka or betov la'inayim lerosis ha'shemesh. Right? Well, it's what a great thing it is to actually see the sun. Ki im shanim harbe yechye ha'adam b'chulam yismach. Yikor yismei ha'choshech. Ki habe yu kol shebo ha'adam. Okay? Even if you live many years, enjoy all the years. Because there will be days of darkness. Where you will feel that at that time, what do I have to look forward to? I love to spend time with the centurions in the shul, a few women, 102, 100, and you see, you know, the basic line is, I have a lot of pains, I have krichts, but well, who am I to complain? Did I ever dream of getting this old chutzpah of me to complain, right? You know, they every day is a bracha for them, right? And I hope that for the next, I'm not thinking about the next 2 weeks, maybe the next week, right? What a joy to be able to say that. But some people don't say that, right? Some people don't say that. They say that when they're younger.
They never had a good day in their life.
Yeah. So Koheleth wants us to prepare ourselves for a good day. This, there's so much, this human condition has so much room for pain. Physical, emotional, all kinds. And yet, there is, and I'm not just saying through hypnosis or anything like that, I'm saying there's really this room for also...
I think that this this is kind of hedonistic. Gabby, Rosewood's wine today, have a great time, enjoy yourself, you'll pay for it later.
They're psukim like this.
There's no Jai Hashem, we'll call you to account.
They're psukim like this.
But this is a very hedonistic attitude, enjoy everything.
He's not saying that.
When you're young and have the capacity to have great fun.
No, he's not saying. He's saying
do what you have to do in your youth, because when the days get dark, when the sun sets, when the darkness comes,
right? Here's the point. Koheleth says this 7 times in this book. This is the last of them. That even in the midst of terrible depression, he says, but you know what? Smach b'chur, yaldusecha, young man, be happy, get married, raise a family, do what you have to do, and put these thoughts aside. He says it 7 times in this book. Echo b'simcha lachmecha. I love giving that question on Tanakh trivia tests. Where does it say in Tanakh? Echo b'simcha lachmecha. If someone think, Yishayahu, Shir Hashirim, it's Koheleth. Right? Eat your bread and enjoy it. What he means to say is you cannot let these depressing thoughts, which I don't mean for you to sweep under the carpet, but you can't let these depressing thoughts prevent you from getting on and accomplishing what you have to do. Right? Okay, so I think that there's a pasuk in Eicha, I think that fits this. It says, Tov la gever ki yisa'ol min urav. It is good for a person to bear the burden in youth. What do you think it means there? On a simple level, it could mean that
when you're strong, you can.
Right, in order to survive the coming months and years of this galus to Babel, you'd better be in good shape. Because they're going to march you 100 miles. Just physically die if you're not ready for it. So on one level that could be, but it's too simplistic. I mean it has to be more profound than that. Although that's not a simple thing. Although I just said simplistic and not a simple thing at the same time. But I would like to read more into this. That the old is more than just being physically fit in order to survive the death marches. What he means is, Tov LaGever Ki Yisa'ol Bin Urav, is that in your youth, you've already attuned yourself to these things. You know, that to Omachu Shamayim, maybe, or to these thoughts. At least give these things some thought.
Well, you see people who suffer when they're young are often like wise for their years, kind of, like, because they thought about all this stuff when they're young.
Mm-hmm.
But
there are many ways to be in shape for some of the real problems that may come upon us when our cheeks start to hurt and when the bones start to creak and other things like that. You know, and you you try to resolve other problems that you have, and then and some little problems add on to some big problems, and then little things can set you off, and Corvallis is very aware that life is filled with these things, right? So what do you do to make yourself happy? You buy yourself some triple dicker fudge Häagen-Dazs, and then that does it for you, and then it leads to other problems, and then you
go and play a game of tennis.
Right, and then you go out. You see, we all have to have things that we do to. That's the bread on the water that we've cast years ago that help us get through these times. Right? Okay. So this is, I'm just giving this by way of introduction to the paper. I want to go in next and read some psukim. Okay. Now, the very end of the paper, you see it says, Sof Davar HaKol Nishma, let's turn to that. Sof Davar HaKol Nishma Es Elokim Yirah Ve'et Mitzvosav Shmo Ki Zeh Kol HaAdam. In the end, all will be understood. Fear God. Observe His mitzvahs. That is the essence of mankind. Now, notice he says, fear God. He doesn't say love God. He says, fear God. Also, seven times in this book, we are told to fear God. There's something going on here. It never says to love God in the book. It says fear God.
No,
what is the fear of God?
None of these are sentiments that lead to love. They might lead to kind of acknowledgement of a of a depressing truth, which is more fear than love.
It's a book more about wisdom.
Right.
And Reishis Chachma Yiras
Hashem. Excellent! That's what I was looking for. Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem. That the greatest Chachma is to recognize. Now, there's something called Yiras HaOnesh, which the Rambam says is a very primitive kind of fear. And there's something called Yiras HaChet, which is a very heightened type of fear. Yiras HaChet, where someone becomes so to such a level that just the thought of the violation, this is the terrible trespass of, and I've hardly met a person who hasn't been touched by this Muncie travesty. Because anyone who has been to any one of many wedding halls or many, that's why I always get fish at these places. I'm getting shyless all over the place. And people I know in Muncie, what should I do with the corral? What should I do with the microwave? What should I do with this? What should I do with Yom Kippur? Do I have to have kapara for eating this trafe meat all this time? It's been going on for 12 years.
12 years.
Is that how long the guy's been working? Is that how long
the guy? That's how long he's been selling
trade
meat.
Oh.
Was it chicken?
They say it's meat and health.
Oh, also.
And he supplied all the summer camps. He supplied all the wedding halls. He supplied all the yeshivas.
What was in the
black hat yeshivas?
What was in
the doesn't this make people do crazy things?
How many others
have done? Moral people on the
it must be the mafia. It must be the mafia that's involved.
What?
Guy went to Tafiomi every day. Until 2 weeks ago. He was davened Yom Kippur for the Amud in his shul. He was the Baal Tefillah Yom Kippur in his shul.
What?
Someone who's doing those
what
things.
Exactly.
Understand, feeding thousands of people trade food. Anyway, what I tell people is that you don't have to machaber for anything. And I heard a beautiful psak from Rav Belsky. I don't know if it was meant to be lemaisa, but he said, in the base of Mikdash, there's something called tuma hudra v'tzibur. Right? If everything is tuma, you just do the work anyway.
Like the Hanukkah.
On Pesach.
The
Hanukkah with the oil. Yeah, sure. Okay, sure.
Did you repeat that?
Tuma hudra v'tzibur means that if everything is tuma, do the work on the base of Mikdash. You have to do what you have to do.
That's
why I told them. So, Kashrut Hutra Bitzibur,
I don't
know, it's a big Kiddush. He said to now tell everyone in Muncie that you have to throw out your dishwasher, you have to throw out your. Well, lots of things that were made trace that can't be kashrut. Dishes, most dishes can't be kashrut. Right? And then Dittel B'Kalim. Once one dish got mixed up with all the others, forget it, they're all bad. So we have a Psak Halacha that says you can do things because of Hefsek Meruba. We say, but the Eved, after something, you just wash it clean.
It's
Hefsek Meruba. Involves a great loss. Yeah. Until Muncie, they set up these mobile units for kashering out in the streets. Mm-hmm. Mobile trucks where people have big vats of boiling water and dip things in.
But they had a communal
fast
yesterday.
Yeah, it was a fast
yesterday.
Into
Hebrew,
the word awe, A-W-E. Yep.
Awe? This is probably the best English word for us to translate this type of year. In other words, it's not a year of ha-onesh, it's a year of ha-chit. I remember the Rav once brushed past the light on Shabbos and turned off the light, and he like almost fainted from it. Not because he was afraid what's going to happen to me, but just that this can't. It's a mistake. It doesn't even need kapara. I'm telling everyone who was involved in this, who asked the question, that you do not need any kapara whatsoever for this.
You're not at fault.
There's no reason why anyone should have suspected such a person for doing this. So this is what Etzalukim Yirah is. It's supposed to be an intellectual endeavor, and now you see this answers a lot of questions on the Rambam, because the Rambam, some places in his writings, speaks of Yirat Hashem B'Stam as the service of Amaratzin, of children. In other places in Sinachos Yisodei Torah, Yirat Hashem is the highest intellectual endeavor. When you analyze and comprehend the cosmos and the vastness of Torah and the vastness of God's knowledge, you will certainly come to an enhanced Yiras Hashem. And in Lukas Tshuva, the Rambam says Yiras Hashem is the way of Amaratzin. It should be Avas Hashem, to do it out of love. So you have the Mefarshim to the Rambam, and others, certainly in the Chassidish Shavel, certainly in the Babich, they talk about the Yira Elyona. It's a higher Yira. It's even higher than Ahava, and that's this Yira here. Okay, but however, Kohelis is not satisfied to end there. Wow. So God will call everyone to this account, everything unknown, whether it's good or whether it's bad. So what does the liturgy do? Because we don't want to end the pasuk, sefer with the word ra. Repeat the next last pasuk like these other three pasukim. You see Malachi, Eicha, and Yeshayahu. Each of these three books, which are all in the liturgy, Sheol Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, Malachi is Shabbos Hagadol, and Eicha is of course Tisha B'Av. So we have the repetition because I don't want to end the book on such a bad note. Now, if I can darshan for you here on the board, especially in honor of Rosh Hashanah. There's a medrash that says. God saw all that he had done all week, and it was very good. So the next in the temple says, well, it's Tov Me'od. It says, Misa. Yes.
I think it was
just in Muncie. I think that, but we'll bring that up after if you'd like. But I think it was just in Muncie. So the medrash is very strange. How could Tov Me'od be Misa? So in that medrash it says that, you see the word Me'od? The same three letters as the word Adam. Okay? In Adam, the medrash says, touches upon three generations. The first generation, Adam Rishon, the last generation, Mashiach, and the middle generation, David. That's Adam. What is so special about Me'od is that it takes a mem of Mashiach and it puts it to the beginning of the pasuk. Okay?
So the Medrash says that Misa, something about death, is the thing that is Tov Me'od. It's the end, something that comes at the end of something. Now remember, there's a pasuk in this book that says something about the end as opposed to the beginning. Remember that last week?
Tov Acharistavar.
Tov Acharistavar Mereshiso. Tov Acharistavar, the Mem. Mereshiso. The Mem is better than the Aleph. Right? And then what does it say? What does that pasuk end? Tov Yom Mavis. Yom Hivoto. Right. We talked about various explanations last week about why that, how could that possibly be so. So what the Medrash is saying is that there's something about the end of things that is better than the beginning of things. And this is perhaps, this is what Soloveitchik explained in a different article, in the one in Yom Kippur, that said, is that when Moshe asked to see God's face, he was turned away. You cannot see me and understand my ways directly, but you can understand it in retrospect, which is hinted at the idea of seeing God's back. If God doesn't have a face for man to see, surely God doesn't have a back for man to see. The face and the back both don't really exist in reality that man can recognize in terms of sense and data. They represent things. Man cannot see and perceive the secrets of this universe directly, as it would be to see God's face panim upon him, but to see God's back is a sign of seeing these things in retrospect, from the end of things. What does Hashem tell Moshe? Ki lo yirani ha'odom v'chai. No living man can see me, but the dead man can. After Misa, from the end, Moshiach tiyas ha'mesim, at the end of things, you will see these things. You will recognize these things, right? So, kilo yirani ha'adam v'chai. In life, and there's a physiological explanation you actually find in some of the Mefarshim, is that in order to exist and live, the brain has to, the command center has to pump blood and oxygen and other things to make the body live and work. But if you overtax the brain by seeing God's face, the brain will not be working so hard, and we're only using 5 to 10% of our brains anyway, even at this moment. We are going to have to work so hard on that intellectual endeavor, gracious chokhma yiras Hashem, that the brain will have no room for doing the things called breathing. Right? Mm-hmm. I told you about a study before about these kids. I read recently a study of women in a monastery. And it was an excellent study because all the 90 or so women they worked with were all living together for many years. A few of them left and came back years later. And they were all eating the same food, same environment. It was a very good control group. You with me? They took writing samples from them when they were younger and then saw 40 to 50 years later which of them are suffering Alzheimer's. And they saw again in a phenomenally statistical deviation from what to be expected, that they could tell from the writing styles of which women were more likely to suffer from Alzheimer's types of diseases later on in life. What was it? The women who wrote more complex sentences, where the sentences were longer, where they were able to synthesize a number of different thoughts together. The idea was that you have to do this in a very very small control group, because otherwise you can use other variables. Maybe they were eating different foods. Maybe they were eating with aluminum pots and they weren't. But these were all eating the same food for a long time, breathing the same air for a long time, doing similar activities for a long time. The point is that what Shlomo wants to tell us here is that you have to exercise.
The ones who wrote more complex styles
Those who were writing with complex complexities were exercising their brains more.
Yeah.
not only do we need to exercise the body, we need to exercise the mind more. And especially in our day and age, we have become much lazier because of cars and buses and other things. But our brains have become much lazier, certainly with computers and spell check and other things like that. I'm not teaching an awfully long time, just teaching 24 years at YU, and I've noticed a tremendous change in that short time.
In the students?
In the students, because they're writing quickly on computers and they misspell almost everything, and they're, even when they're writing, never mind that they don't have good penmanship anymore even. Because even in grade school, there's a lot of them are sitting with computers. So it's a real problem. High school, a lot of them are sitting with laptops already. So what this will mean to us in 40, 50 years from now, because we're becoming lazier thinkers, we're relying on other things to think for us. But maybe it's a good side to it, because some of the work on the computers involves some serious thinking also. So I shouldn't.
Without the computer, writing would have gone to zero.
Right.
Things are getting
more
complicated. Good. So here's what the end of Corellis is saying, is that there is one thing I'm trying to give you, is that the end should be somewhat sweet, that you can look back at it and look at the accomplishment and say, you know, and look, everyone has made up a different measure of what that accomplishment is. Especially the Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Yud Tes that speaks of many different aspects of accomplishment, of the way we touch people, etc. But what the Corellis wants to tell us here is live a life so that you can say this at Sof Davar. Mm-hmm. Right, and that's how you want us to make sure we recognize the book. There is another book also that suffers through the whole sefer, for goodness sakes, with this tremendous travail, and only at the very end, you know. And isn't it lovely that it happens that way? I mean, what if it hadn't happened that way? Would the book not have been written? Of course, I'm referring to Eov, and it's no secret that the Gemara says that the author of Eov is Moshe. Only someone who could see the back of God can write a book like this, to suffer through all that travail all through the book, and in the end, like Sof Davar Kol Nishma. So I ask you, what if Eov had not ended that way? Would the book have been written? Considering the fact that Chazal tell us that the book never happened, it's just all a fabrication, so you can end it, the author can end it any way he wants. It's just that life isn't always like that, you know. You suffer through a long time, and it doesn't end up, you know, any better in the end. Right? What is Corellis telling us? Listen to me and I promise you'll win the lottery after all this? No one's going to make such a promise. Right? But that is the Sof Davar of the Sefer. Now, this is my introduction to you. Next week, after the fast, we will begin. We have a bite to eat first, of course. But...
What's
the next class? Next class will be this month, a week from tonight, with Tom Gedalia. Mostly it's Tom Gedalia. Okay? We'll start with the beginning of Corellis. Opening the sefer. Yes. So if the Varn come back to the beginning, Kol Nishma. It's interesting, there are 222 psukim in Corellis. There are 222 psukim, the Gematria Kvar. Kvar. Kvar means, we've already done it. The word appears very often in this book.
Oh, yeah.
What's very interesting is that there are approximately 95 hapax vadamina in the Tanakh. Hapax vadamina means a word that appears only once in the whole Bible. 95 hapax vadamina in the whole Tanakh. Koheleth has a few of them, but what's interesting is that Koheleth has about 40 words that only appear in Koheleth in the whole Bible. Some of them appear quite often. Yeah. Like words like Yitaron, Kisharon, Kosher. The word kosher doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible but in Koheleth.
Really?
Okay, Hebra. We'll start the Gemara Beis Shir momentarily.